Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for the exciting story of Acts. We ask that you will speak to us this morning, that you'll tell us what it is you want us to do differently, and that you will build our fellowship here together as a church. Amen. So Abby's going to put the words up on the screen, but if you've got a Bible with you, do have a look at the text. I'm going to do something slightly differently this morning, which will hopefully keep you on your toes, probably keep me on my toes as well, which is I'm going to start from the end of the passage, and I'm going to work backwards. Do you think you can cope with that? It's a bit of an experiment. We'll see how we get on. So last week, Lawrence talked about the series that we're following in terms of Acts. And it's a real opportunity to really get into this fantastic story of Acts. And I'd encourage you to read it yourself as we go through. If you use the Bible app, you can listen to it. If you commute like me, you can sit on the train and just listen to the story. And it's fantastic. It comes and it hits you afresh. Things like the story of Ananias and Sapphira and how they lied about how much money they'd got for their property and how they were literally struck dead in front of the church for that lies, and the sense of fear that understandably went to the church at that point, and the reality, the presence of God at that moment. And Lawrence talked about realizing how big the church is. Now imagine, for the early church, they thought this was just about them. They thought this was about the Israelites. They thought that was all about. And then Paul discovered that this was for everybody. This was for the Gentiles as well. And as you read that story and hear about the sheep, the unclean animals being dropped down in front of him in a big hammock, and then understanding that suddenly this wasn't just about them. This was about the whole world. Can you imagine what that must have been like, that they suddenly realized how big this was all about? So the key thing about this passage and the whole of Acts is that we are a missionary church. Our purpose is to reach out. So this passage talks a lot about what fellowship is about, and that's our theme this morning, the fellowship of the church. But the purpose of our fellowship is to reach out to others who are not in there.
Amen.
Amen. And the Lord, and the final verse here is, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is the purpose why we are here. So we need to bear that in mind as we go through and talk about this fellowship. Challenge for you: are we intentional enough about reaching out? Are we focused enough on doing that? Are our resources committed enough to doing that? This talks about daily being saved. Yes, it was the early church right at the beginning, but it's not occasionally. It's not every now and then. It is daily. And it's a blessing that we've had Alpha over the years, and that's made a difference. But do we run that enough? Do we do all the things that we should be in terms of evangelism, reaching out to really see that making a real difference? It also says the Lord added to their number. So whilst we need to step up, we need to be brave, we need to have courage, we need to be intentional about our evangelism, at the end of the day, it is the Holy Spirit and the Lord that actually brings people into the church and into community. So they were praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. Verse 47. We've just enjoyed praising God. That's really important. The favour of all the people. Do we enjoy the favour of all the people? I fear that we don't, if I'm honest. As a church globally, as a church in the UK, how about as a church in our local community? What do people think about us? And I actually don't think we're very good at telling the real story of what we're about. And we need to get better at that, both sharing it with our neighbours, but also the way we market and tell what this church is about. And sometimes we don't want to say the really, really great things about being part of the church because we feel we shouldn't shout about it. But the problem is, if we don't tell people, they don't know. So I think that's, again, how do we communicate what we're like as a church, what it's like to be part of this community. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I think about 60 people in the church are part of home groups, maybe a bit more. That's out of an electoral roll of 150. So I won't ask you to put your hand up if you're part of a home group. But I think there's a message here about the importance for the early church and for us about meeting in small groups. And it might be not a conventional home group, it might be a group that meets here at church. But if our only time of getting together is on a Sunday morning, it's very difficult to build the relationships and the trust that we need to have really deep fellowship. So home groups are a really important part of growing in fellowship. And I read this at the beginning of the week and I thought, darn it, I'm going to have to start our home group this week. I wasn't planning to, but I'm going to have to make a priority. Unfortunately, no one could make it, but I was going to try and make it happen. So it needs to be an effort, and it's really difficult, isn't it? We're so busy, there's so much going on, but we need to make a priority as the early church of breaking bread and eating together and meeting in our homes. And maybe there's a bit about having food together, and maybe there's a bit even about communion in our homes. Maybe, I don't know, that sounds a bit dodgy from an Anglican perspective, doesn't it? But we should be having fellowship in our homes, and maybe that's part of it. Ryan, my eldest son, for those who don't know, spent 4 months in New Zealand and Australia. And while he was out there for the Pioneer Network, he did short videos of 8 different churches. And he showed us these videos, and then they showed them at a conference for the whole church. What actually struck me with those churches, which are quite an informal style of church, was the fellowship, the exchange, the kind of thing that Lawrence is talking about us doing later on in terms of sharing our needs and praying for each other, and that sort of dynamic actually happening within the church service. And I thought, that's something I don't think we have at St. James. That's something I like. I find that attractive. And I think that's something that the early church had, and we need to say, how can we do this better? So we're going to go up to the next verse above. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. So there's an important thing here that the early church did not cut themselves off from their history, from their Jewish roots. They continued to meet in the temple courts. So it's important that we do value our history and our traditions. And I just thought I'd share some of the books I used to prepare for today, although you might decide that I didn't do enough preparation, we shall see. One of those who are doing feedback forms. But this is a William Barclay Acts of the Apostles, and this belonged to David Carston. And those who don't know, David was the founder of this church. So it's important that we value our heritage, we value the traditions. This is John Stott, much more up-to-date commentary, but not that up-to-date. And here's a very recent translation of the Bible, the Passion Translation, which has really just come out. So we need to value our traditions, but we also need to move forward and recognise the world is changing. And I'll deal with a bit more on that when we come to the beginning of this passage. So every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. Right, verse 44 and 45 I'm going to put together now. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Wow. What do we think about that? Okay, shall we do it? No? No? Bit of hesitation, a bit uncertainty? Right, really interesting one, this. So John Stott talks about something called didactic and narrative scripture, which I've never heard of before, but you're now going to understand what it is. So didactic means that you need to follow it. There's a purpose to it. There's a value to it. And that's something you should do. The narrative can be didactic, but it can also just be the story of what was happening. So this is an example where we need to look at this and say, okay, the early church did this. Does this mean we have to do this? Or do we need to look at the rest of the scripture to understand how this works? To give you another example, a little bit earlier in Acts, they were choosing the replacement for Judas as an apostle. And they prayed about it. They selected 2 people, held an event, presumably, a bit of a selection like we did when we selected Lawrence. But how did they actually choose... How did we choose the vicar, prayerfully, hopefully? How did they choose? Does anyone know how they chose? Lots. They've rolled dice. Can you imagine us doing that? We wouldn't, would we? We don't think that would be appropriate. So we don't do everything that the early church did. And this is just another example. So All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. So they didn't do this all the time. And a little later in Acts, it talks about how they did this more occasionally. And the actual wording, the verb that's used, doesn't mean it was done all the time. There was different traditions over the years. There was a particular group of Christians around the Reformation who believed this was really important, and again, that they should share their possessions, but they also didn't make it compulsory. But I think there is a real danger that if we take this view that this is not didactic, that we lose the value and the opportunity of what this is saying to us. This is saying that we should be prepared to sacrifice everything for each other. We should be prepared to give up what we own for the greater purpose of what we're doing here as a church. There shouldn't be anyone here who is in need. And it even goes beyond that, you know, outside of this church community, the rest of the church. So when we really look at the standard that this is holding us to, this is massive. This is massive. You know, youth worker resources. Hang about, guys, haven't we got enough resources? Let's sort this. That's what this passage tends to make me feel. So this is a big challenge to us. And it's also about understanding our needs as a fellowship. Now, I think that those of us who've been here a number of years probably feel that there's lots of relationships we have. There's people here who would support us if we had a need. If we could go and say, look, I'm really stuffed. I need this help. That's brilliant, but we have to be conscious of those who perhaps recently joined the church, perhaps those on the fringes of the church. How do they feel? I'm very struck. There's a question that they ask you when they're checking on your mental health. And I think it was something that came through the Children of the 90s survey that I'm part of. But it asks you, is there anyone that would lend you £500, I think it is? And they're trying to understand whether you have a support network, whether you have, in the jargon, social capital around you that supports you. It's a really important factor in our well-being. Do we feel supported? Are we part of a community? Is there someone who would help us in that scenario? And that's a big part of what fellowship is about. But it's not just about us looking inwardly. It's very easy to get to know people, to form some cliques, to know people, to not include everyone. It's really easy to do that. We need to make sure that the needs and the resources are shared across our fellowship, and that we're very conscious of the new people coming in and of reaching out into our community. So let's move up to the beginning of the text. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. There's a quote, when faith dies, achievement dies. And it's wonderful to go to these big Christian festivals. And if you haven't been able to go to one, I really encourage you to consider it. Even if you don't like camping, there are other ways of doing it, folks. And it's not always wet like that. But it is, to be in a congregation of 5,000 and to be praying for God's Holy Spirit to heal people is fantastic. Now, you'll be in a congregation of 5,000 people. Every day there will be people healed, but there might be 5-6 people healed. There will be 300 people who weren't healed on that night. So God does work miraculously, and we need to hold on to that, and we need to continue to pray for that, but also recognize it doesn't happen all the time. But in the early church, it was also fantastic for them, many wonders and miraculous signs that were done. And there was this sense of awe. And again, this spoke to me, and I think this is something for us to think about in our worship. Is there, at the right time, the appropriate time, a sense of awe and the recognition that we're approaching the God that created the whole world? And I know I can be too familiar in my relationship with Jesus, and that spoke to me about the need to remember who it is that we're talking to. Finally, I want to look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. John Stott says, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit set up a new school, new college, university with 3,000 students, taught by the apostles to begin the early church. And the message for us here is the importance of grappling with the Bible, with the Bible's teaching, and continue to evolve our understanding of what God is saying. In the similar way that I talked about the different books that we've used, we can't stay where we are in terms of our understanding of the faith. If we're to be relevant, and remember this is all about the people outside the church, if we're to be relevant, we have to continue to tackle and study Scripture. We have to deal with difficult issues like gender, like sexuality. We have to have a view on this. We have to have a depth to our scriptural understanding. We have to have a point. We have to have a relevance to what's going on in the world today. So it's really important that we continue to grapple and deepen our own faith. And we also need to recognize that we won't always agree. Our fellowship needs to be one where it's stronger than our disagreements, and we can maintain in relationship through our understanding of God's love for all of us and being part of the body of Christ. So I want to end at the point that I started with the final verse. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is why we're here. So this morning when I was preaching, someone shouted, Joan shouted from the congregation when I said, "Are we there for each other?" She said, "Yes." She couldn't stop herself. And those who don't know, Mick's in a wheelchair and Joan is his carer. And for her, the fellowship has been fantastic. But the challenge for us is for those people on the fringes, for those people outside of our church, and for those who don't feel like that, how do we build a fellowship where everyone feels cared for, feels welcomed, feels part of the body of Christ that is so attractive that everyone loves us and wants to be part of this church? Amen. Amen. Thank you.